We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue with our regular series, Every Week, Christ in the Old Testament. Now, this is a puzzler. It really is in a lot of ways. Just the story itself has caused consternation for many a Christian scholar to look at Genesis 22, the so-called binding of Isaac, which is an understatement. It's not just the binding of Isaac. It's the near sacrifice, the near death of Isaac, the only son, the son of the promise, to the patriarch Abraham, and not only that, but by Abraham's own hand. Now, this is a kind of story that gets told in Sunday school and then just kind of left hanging. What is that all about? Why did God command Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son he loves, and go and sacrifice him to God on a mountain? And is the God that comes and tests Abraham actually Jesus Christ himself? Joining us on this Thursday afternoon, February the 19th, for our series, Christ in the Old Testament, today in Genesis 22, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
The account starts out, at that time, God tested Abraham, or tried Abraham, depending on what you want to say. Is this Christ coming to Abraham and testing him?
Well, you know, when we look and see in the Old Testament scriptures, where is Christ? Well, Christ is always the one who is in the Old Testament scriptures, for he is true God. He is God of God. He's eternal. He's always been there. He was there in the beginning. He's there with Abraham. Abraham's the one who sees him. He's the one who appears to Abraham. So specifically, of course, if Christ is God, Christ is there present here as God. And in particular, though, when we look at the Hebrew and we look at these words like Elohim, which we translate as God, Elohim, of course, is that plural noun which always testifies of the plurality of persons in the Blessed Holy Trinity, that we know that where Christ is present, also the Father and the Holy Spirit are present in this event. So, yes, Christ is most assuredly present here in the testing of Abraham. After these things, Elohim tested Abraham too and said to him, so he speaks to him, Abraham. And so this testing is this this way in which he looks to see the manifestation of this faith. Now, it's not that God himself doesn't know if Abraham believes. Of course, faith is a gift from God himself. But all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are here present, and they are testing. They are exercising the faith of Abraham because they have been given, they have given to Abraham this promise, the promise of the seed, that in this seed all the nations will be blessed, and he is truly the father of many nations, of all those who believe in this promise. And so this testing is this opportunity for this faith to be exercised and this faith to be displayed, to be seen.
Okay, at the other end of the account, we'll talk about everything in between here in a minute, but at the other end of the camp, account, we have this messenger of the Lord, this angel of the Lord. What should we know there?
Yeah, again, when we look at the Old Testament scriptures and we see this angel of the Lord, now, you always want to look at the text and say, is this a created angel? Is it merely one of these spirit beings that are sent by God to tell a message? Or is it specifically none other than the Malach Yahweh, the one who is truly God by nature, the second person of the Blessed Trinity who has been sent by the Father to speak? And so when you look at these passages, you want to see what the author here, specifically Moses, is trying to teach us. So is this a created angel, or is this none other than Yahweh himself appearing visibly, tangibly? So when you look at the text, you have to recognize, what does Abraham declare? What does he testify in this text? What does he tell us about this visitor, who this is? And so we look at the text in particular here, and we find out that this is none other than the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Specifically, you look at verses 11 and 12. It says, "But the messenger of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham responded, Here I am. And the messenger of Yahweh said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear Elohim, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So right off the bat, when you have this, the Moloch Yahweh, you have the second person of the Blessed Trinity here appearing to Abraham. Because remember, as we said before, nobody has ever seen God, but they have seen the only begotten one who is sent from the Father, who's at the Father's bosom. And so here we have the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And notice that he specifically is speaking and says that, "I now know, and you have not withheld your son from me." And so this is no created angel that's merely just a speaking on behalf of God, but this is actually God himself. He is Yahweh, and he is saying that Abraham has not withheld this only son from him, Yahweh himself. And as you further go into the text, you see that Abraham also then testifies to this truth. Abraham declares that the messenger of Yahweh is Yahweh himself. You see this in verse 14, where Abraham called the name of that place, Yahweh will see, as it is said in this day, on the mount of Yahweh he will see. Or as the Septuagint will put it, the Lord saw, and on the mountain the Lord was seen. Which is interesting because it tells us that this is the appearance of Yahweh himself. You see, this is the messenger, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who saw. Because this whole passage is about how Yahweh will see. Yahweh will see these things. And this is exactly what the Moloch Yahweh says. Now I have seen, because I now know these things. I have seen that you have not withheld your only son. And so the one who has seen is Yahweh himself. So this is why he calls this place Yahweh will see. And you continue to go on, and the messenger speaks a second time from heaven, so that the only begotten word of God is the one who blesses Abraham and speaks. You see this when you drop down to verse 15, where the messenger of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And so again, this Moloch Yahweh is none other than Yahweh himself, the one who came to Abraham back in chapter 12 of Genesis. He appears to Abraham there. He blesses him in chapter 17. He gives Abraham this name, Abraham. And so even this name, Abraham, he blesses him with, is this name declaring this promise that he will be a father of the multitude of nations. And so this is none other than Yahweh himself, who is visibly appearing to Abraham and is seen by Abraham and is the one who now sees what Abraham does.
And in addition to all of that, we have, as you say, and this is going back to the promise that we'll find there reiterated in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is taking this stuff apart and pointing out, by the way, that it's not to Abraham's offsprings, but to his offspring, singular. He says, who is Christ? Christ is in Abraham. Christ is in Isaac. And you say, like, a seed within the seed. Talk about that.
Yeah, so this is something that we must understand, that this promise is given to Abraham, that in this seed of Abraham, the nation shall be blessed. And so this is the promise, of course, that Adam and Eve were given, that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So we are looking for this promised seed who will come to restore creation. And this promised seed, of course, is in Abraham, and then this promised seed is in Isaac. And so all of this comes from Isaac down this line through David, and then finally we have the birth of the Christ child and the Virgin Mary. In a similar way, this is how the author of Hebrews will argue the case that when the Christ comes, he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that he's not actually a priest according to the order of Levi, because he's not from the tribe of Levi, he's from the tribe of Judah. And so the author of Hebrews will argue the same thing, saying that, well, when Abraham saw Melchizedek and he gave Melchizedek a tithe, well, none other than Levi himself was within Abraham testifying to this, and Levi's giving the tithe to Melchizedek, as Melchizedek is a greater order of priesthood than Levi himself has. So this is the way that the scripture will argue that this seed of Levi was in Abraham when Abraham gives the tithe to Melchizedek. And likewise, when we see this passage take place, we know that this seed, the Christ, is in Isaac. So that this is important to understand, that this whole entire event in chapter 22 is a pictorial portrayal, kind of like a drama that's unfolding before Abraham's eyes, and now, of course, our eyes as we read the testimony of the text.
We'll get to the text itself and to the narrative of the text, finding there that there's all sorts of types of Christ in this account of Abraham binding Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon. We're doing our regular series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois. And Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
The Substitute Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service
at churchmusicsolutions.com. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our series with him every week, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, it's Genesis chapter 22. Brian, take us into this with Isaac as a type of the work of Christ. There's all sorts of aspects to this that are pretty glaring once you point them out. They're hard to ignore once you realize how this narrative itself, this actual historical narrative, is so obviously pointing forward to Christ. Take us in there, if you would.
Yeah, so again, with this understanding that the seed is in Isaac himself, so that what happens to Isaac happens to Christ. And you see this specifically in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, in which we're talking about this event in which we say, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, this gives to us this understanding of this entire event taking place has to do with the resurrection of the body, that there is a belief in the resurrection of the body, that this promise that Abraham has of the seed is a promise that is fulfilled in this resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all of those who are in Christ. And so you have this whole understanding of a death and resurrection in kind of like this divine drama before your eyes. Now again, it's figuratively speaking, or specifically as the Greek, it's a parable. It's showing us in pictures this image of what's taking place before it actually is going to happen with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And let us be clear that apart from Christ, there is no resurrection of the body. Apart from this promise of the Christ, there is no resurrection of the body. So this is all tied to the promise of the Christ, his person and his work, what he will do. So we know this whole passage is about this understanding that Abraham himself has this faith that is being now made manifest, exercised, and visibly seen in the offering up of his son, knowing that God is able to raise the dead. And so this whole picture is that the son, Isaac, is as good as dead as far as Abraham's concerned. But yet, this faith that Abraham has in the Creator, the one who can come and he can restore creation, that the Creator is telling him to do this, and the Creator is the one who can bring him back to life. And so that's kind of setting the stage for this whole divine drama that comes before our eyes. And so as you read the text, now you're looking for these cues, and you're looking how this then points to the person and work of Christ, in a figurative speaking, as Hebrews chapter 11 would tell us. And so right away you begin at verse 4, and it says, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Now, this is one of these things in the New Testament where we say that Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, where's the one passage in and of itself that says that? Well, we've talked about this with Jonah, that just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. And so we know this is in Jonah, but we also know that this is testified throughout the Scriptures in the plural, that these things happen on the third day. Like, for instance, when they go to Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, it's on the third day that God comes to the people. And so it's on the third day God acts. And so this is when God is going to act. And specifically, we know in the resurrection, this is where God acts in his creation to restore it. So right away, that on the third day should perk up the ears of the Christian with the gospel in hand. And as you begin to look at this whole passage, as we're moving toward the passion of the Christ, you notice that Abraham took up the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So that Isaac has this wood now, the wood of the sacrifice that is going to be upon him. And Abraham takes the knife and the fire in his hand, and so the both of them went together. But this in particular, that Isaac himself is going to bear his own wood, the wood that will be used for this bloody sacrifice. And again, it's reemphasized in verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and there laid the wood in order to bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. So that in Isaac, we see this, he is the sacrificial victim, and he's the one that's carrying his own wood, his own tree, to this impending death. He's the one who's bringing this instrument that will be used to bring the sacrifice. And then, of course, he is bound and to be placed upon this wood. Well, this is what takes place with Christ. Christ is bound before Pontius Pilate. He's bound before the rulers of this age. And, of course, even far worse, he is fastened to the tree by the nails, a very crude way to bind him to the wood, but he is now attached to this wood so that he will then there suffer and die for our salvation. So this wood that we see specifically used for sacrifice is something that should draw our attention to the wood of the cross. And as you see Isaac going forth, he's going forth to his impending death. And you notice that Isaac specifically, he petitions his father, and he says, "My father, here I am." Abraham answers, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" This is this question. He's asking the father. Well, of course, we see this with Jesus, that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks the father, his father, he says, "If it be your will, take this cup away from me." But of course, he goes on with the will of his father, just as Isaac does. And then you notice from this point on, Isaac is silent as a lamb being led to the slaughter. And so we see this picture of Jesus going to his death, that he is obedient to the point of death, death upon the cross. And he is silent like a lamb being led to the slaughter. And, of course, this whole picture of this sacrifice, I mean, this is just a bloody mess. It is a very strange passage when you're talking apart from the crucifixion of Jesus. Because if you're talking in Sunday school class about the idea that Abraham is going to offer up his son and slit his throat, he's going to slaughter him for sacrifice. I mean, this is a very bizarre concept unless you see that this is this divine drama depicting the cruelty in this bloody sacrifice that will take place with Jesus on the cross, in which he is beaten and bruised and the blood just pours from his head, his hands, the wounds are open. I mean, this is a very bloody thing. And here Abraham is reaching out his hand to take the knife to slaughter his son. And so you see this image pointing towards this horrid, terrible sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. And then, of course, you can't miss the whole entire point that when they're there ready to slaughter and the blood is about to pour, what happens is that's when the Moloch Yahweh prevents Abraham from doing this. And it is at that point that this ram now is the substitute. So immediately you see this whole divine drama before our eyes that here Isaac is going to be the one who is being brought to die. But in his place and in his stead, there will be a ram that will be offered up as a burnt offering, and ye will turn to the dust and ashes. So this shows us this picture of this substitutionary atonement, that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice that will make Abraham the father of many nations, as he comes from the seed of Abraham, and he's born of the virgin, and then he suffers and he dies. And so all of this is to show forth exactly the person and work of Christ as our atoning sacrifice.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, continues on this Thursday afternoon, February the 19th. We're in Genesis chapter 22. We'll be right back. We have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or craig@issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Producing 10 hours of live talk radio every week from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Binding of Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, part of our Christ in the Old Testament series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, in addition to being pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, also hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and you'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's talk a little bit about the terminology that also jumps off the page here and prefigures Christ in a very significant way. First, your only son, and then some versions have your beloved son, which seems even more pointed. Take us through that, if you would.
Yeah, and so when we look at this passage, when you look at the Hebrew, this word, yakid, is this understanding not of only begotten. It means only one. It means a priceless possession, a one that can never be replaced. And that's why we have these translations that will then say only son. Now, this may cause a little confusion because when you get into the New Testament and you talk about the monogenes, the only begotten son, for some strange reason the ESV translates monogenes as only son. And so you might get confused in all of this, but we want to be very clear that this, in the Hebrew, yakid is this only one, a priceless possession, one that cannot be replaced. I mean, we got to get that clear. And so when you look at these passages from the Hebrew, it'll specifically, as we're translating it in verse 2, take your son, your only one, Isaac, whom you love. Or in verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. And in verse 16, again, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, this only one, your son, your only one. Now, why we want to look at this is because when the rabbis, and we need to be clear that when the Septuagint is translated, it's the Greek that's being used in Alexandria. These are the rabbis who are teaching. And these rabbis in that time period, before the coming of the Christ, they are anticipating the coming of the Christ. And so they choose to use this word, agapetos, this Greek word, which is beloved. So that you have this language here specifically in the Greek translation, the rabbis are teaching that Abraham is to take his beloved son. Now, this directly flows into the New Testament and the use of the Greek in the New Testament. In particular, we're just finishing up this whole season of Epiphany, and we began with those words at the baptism of Jesus, where the Father says, "This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then again at the Transfiguration, you have the voice of the Father once again reiterating, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." So in these two points of the baptism and the Transfiguration, you have this declaration of Jesus being the beloved Son of the Father. which will directly tie us into what is taking place in Genesis chapter 22, where Father Abraham takes his beloved son and he offers him up. Well, our Heavenly Father will take his beloved son and he will offer him up. Even like in Mark's Gospel in chapter 12, when Jesus tells this parable of the tenants, and he sends these servants and they beat and they kill these servants, and then you have that point in the text where the climax is, and he still had one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent to them, saying, they will certainly respect my son. Well, we know exactly what will happen to the beloved son. They will reject him. They will put to death the author of life, and they will try to eradicate him, cut him off from the land of the living. And so when we talk about Genesis 22, we need to understand how the rabbis were teaching this as they're anticipating and waiting the Messiah, the seed within a seed, the one who is in Isaac as all these events are taking place. He is the beloved son. And so now when Jesus comes on the scene, we know he is the beloved son. And so it's not only begotten. It's not this Greek word monogenes. In particular, it is this Greek word agapetos, this beloved one, this beloved son. And then in the New Testament, when Paul tries to emphasize this for us, that because of this sacrifice of Jesus, because of his death on the cross, atoning for our sin and his resurrection, and now we who are in Christ are not condemned. So Paul will emphasize this in Ephesians chapter 1, where he will state that in him we have been predestined for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Because it's in the beloved Son of the Father that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So all of this comes back around full circle of this understanding that the seed within a seed, that the seed, the promised seed, is in Isaac when these events are taking place. But all of us who have been baptized, who have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, adopted as a children of God, are now seeds in the plural, so that we are in Christ and we're a new creation. So we're these seeds that have been multiplied, but we are in the one seed who is the beloved of the Father.
So let's bring this all together, if we could, in the last few minutes that we have here. It sounds like, I mean, for the subject of Christ in the Old Testament, this narrative has it in spades. It is custom designed by God to shout about Christ in the Old Testament.
Precisely. It's all about this promised seed. And then, so when you go throughout the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, remember, all the prophets testify of this seed. And all the prophets are sent when the people are looking elsewhere for some other kind of a fixation or some other kind of an answer to their problems. But all the prophets call them back to this text. And each one kind of calls in a different way. You have like the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 6, where he will use this same kind of imagery, and he'll call the people to repentance and say, oh, daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes, make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. And again, this is the same word that in the Greek is going to be this agapetos, this beloved one. Or the prophet Amos does the same thing in chapter 8. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, a beloved son, the end of like a bitter day. And of course in Zechariah, where it becomes so clear that I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. This, of course, is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, so that when they look on me, on him whom they pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, or specifically a beloved one, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn.
About 1 minute here.
This is all about this death of Christ, and this is what Christ will tell him. He'll say that that the world will rejoice when they put him to death, and then they will mourn, the believers who follow. But then, of course, when Christ raises from the dead, we rejoice with him, understanding that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about Abraham and the covenant of circumcision. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thanks for having me, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's our regular Friday segment. This week in Pop American Christianity, we're going to talk with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith about a former megachurch pastor, Rob Bell. He's very famous. He recently made a complete endorsement of same-sex marriage during an Oprah Winfrey's show called Super Soul Sunday. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Now, coming up next at issuesetc.org, we're going to be playing Looking Forward to Sunday Morning, the one-year lectionary. Pastor David Peterson will be our guest. We'll talk about this coming Sunday, the first Sunday in Lent, the temptation of Jesus and the fall into sin, primarily the gospel and the Old Testament readings in our weekly series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning with Pastor David Peterson. That's next at issuesetc.org. Tune in right after the broadcast, issuesetc.org. We have Abraham there. I'm sure he is befuddled by the entire thing. But to him, to us, to Isaac, to everyone has received this promise given first to Abraham. Christ, in his saving work, in his death and resurrection, in his sacrifice for the sins of the world, is being proclaimed. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Roseborough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.